Grace and peace, dear friends, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It seems that these days, something new is always better. A new car, the latest iPhone, a new house, or a new outfit for that hot date on Friday night. I remember going to get new shoes when I was a kid, and the new ones always fit so snugly around my feet, I thought I could run for miles. And sometimes the something new is brand new, something you've never had before. I remember when we got our first computer when I was a kid, when Dad brought home a computer for the first time and set it up in the house. And I remember when we brought home a new baby for the first time. New often means thrill and excitement. It can mean that you've achieved something or attained some sort of certain status. In Fiddler on the Roof, the character Model gets a new sewing machine, and it's the talk of the town. In Star Wars, Ben Kenobi gives Luke a lightsaber for the first time, and it's a new symbol of the life that is just beginning for him as a Jedi. We take new roads. We try new foods. Oftentimes, these efforts open up new possibilities for things that will become standards in our lives. And other times, trying something new means we're never going to do that again. But new isn't always better. I had a little book when I was a kid about a guy who goes into a hat shop. He removes his old, wrinkled, worn-out hat, and he starts to try on new ones. Red ones and blue ones and tall ones and short ones and smooth and fuzzy and shiny and prickly ones. And on the last page, he picks up his old hat and he puts it on his head and he walks out of the store just as content as he can be. Still, sometimes new is best when it comes to safety. New tires are recommended once in a while, right? And a newer, sharper knife is better for slicing tomatoes. At least your fingers think so. New can be exciting and can open up all kinds of new possibilities for our lives, but old can be just as good as well. And sometimes, just because it's old, it holds a certain meaning. I have some tools in my garage that belonged to my father, my father-in-law, even my grandfather and my great-grandfather. Some of them don't work as well as the new ones might. But I use them because of how it makes me feel. In Jeremiah, the prophet says that God intends to make a new covenant. There are several places in the Bible where it talks about covenant, the word that refers to God's promises and commitment. The covenants can get all a little confusing sometimes, but this is the only time in the Hebrew scriptures that God talks about making a new covenant. It's important to hear in this language of Jeremiah how God intends to make something new, not as a replacement, but as a refining of the old, a reformation of what has previously been called beloved, purposeful, and productive. Of course, it was the same hope of Martin Luther to correct and reform his beloved church when he proposed 95 items for debate and discussion by tacking them onto the church door, the castle church in Wittenberg in 1517. Luther never intended to break away and create something new. Luther loved God and believed that God was deeply present in the purpose and blessings of the church. It was only because he loved the church so that he sought to point out where, in fact, the church had strayed from its ideals and needed to follow its own advice of repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. That old saying, "There's nothing new under the sun," It actually comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. It seems to say that all things are really just a reformation of what was before. Even science will tell us that the very same atoms that make up our bodies and that made up the universe eons ago, they're still the stuff that makes us up today and everything that we have. It just gets reorganized over and over in new ways. God's new covenant in Jeremiah is not a threat to throw out the old and create something new. It's a promise of God's to God's people that though time and experience have worn us threadbare and the edge of our knife is dangerously dull, still God is intent on reforming from within and restoring what has never ceased to be good. Sometimes I hear people say that reading the Old Testament is a waste of time, that the Old Testament represents a God that no longer exists even. But the New Testament, that's God's new revelation of truth, they say. And that Jesus' way of love is how this new God relates to the world. And it's true that as Christians, we do look to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise, even the embodiment of this new covenant revealed in Jeremiah. Jesus says at the table with his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And yet remember that Jesus never saw himself as anything but Jewish. And even the first Christians knew for a fact that they followed a Jewish Messiah. Martin Luther never saw himself as a Catholic or a Lutheran or anything else, because none of those designations had any meaning in his day. Luther simply saw himself and others in the church as Christians, followers of the God of creation, revealed in Jesus Christ and held together by the Holy Spirit. But Luther did recognize when and how Christians had diverted from the ways of God, how we fail to uphold justice for our neighbors, how even the leaders of our faith can fall prey to the kind of greed that leads all people into temptation. Luther was himself deeply aware of his own bondage to sin. He was tormented by the thought of a gracious God that could never love a wretched human such as himself. He read in the book of Romans and in the Psalms of this righteousness of God, how God will bless those who are righteous, and that God demands a perfect sacrifice of the heart and of faith and even of life itself in order to be given grace and mercy. It was only when he heard the old words of Scripture in a new way that he was free to soar on the wings of God's grace. When Luther heard these words, not as demand, but as gift, then he experienced the old God of all time and space in a new way that opened his mind to a whole new way of life. He wrote, "I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise." The gift of faith is not that we are perfected. The gift of faith is that God is new each and every day, every moment. That God renews the promise within our old spirit. That God is not bound to the inevitable wearing out of our bodies and souls, but that God's gift of abundant life is given each new day. That's what Jesus means when he talks about freedom You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. God shows us in Jesus that in God there is no old and no new. There is no favorite to hold on to. There is no new and improved to anticipate. There is only the freedom to receive abundantly the unending gifts of God. And so we give away that which has come to us, love and wealth and time and resources in our very lives, because a new covenant of God's promise is being renewed in us all the while. And as we give to others, that promise is made real in them too. For that is how this new covenant works. It's a covenant of God's giving to us through salvation in Christ, and through us as we become Christ's hands and feet and voice and life and death for a world mired in hunger and fear and hopelessness and death. If today is a day to remember the Reformation that began over 500 years ago now, or even the Reformation that continues to guide the church out of our failings, out of our selfish ways, then may we pour our trust, then may we put our trust, not in the work that we do, as faithful as we might assume our efforts to be. Rather, let us put our trust in God, the one who writes a new covenant in our hearts, the God who opens doors and leads the whole world, indeed, into paradise.